Jesus, you're so beautiful to me. Amen. The title of this message is God's Expectations. Every year, close to half of all holiday gifts are exchanged or returned because they do not meet the expectations of the recipients. I'm sure many of us have done that, or probably still in the process of doing that. Expectations are not limited to the holidays alone. We have them all year round. Essentially, where there is a relationship or interaction, expectations exist. And the problem with expectations is this: that they are seldom met to the standards that we are looking for. In retrospect, as much as we complain about our unmet and unfulfilled expectations from others, others have the same complaint against us too. There's this expression: expectations are premeditated resentments. Let me say it again. Expectations are premeditated resentments. The best example, or the best explanation that I could find for this expression is this: we become very angry and resentful when people do not fulfill our expectations. In fact, we utilize unfulfilled expectations as justifications for righteous indignation. Practically speaking, we act out and feel completely right in doing so. Let me give you an example. My wife had a friend for many years who always came to her with all kinds of life crisis stories. I'm sure you have those friends too. So this friend of hers, it was difficult to listen to her, but she needed someone to talk to. So my wife gave her undivided attention. Eventually, after a few years, my wife noticed that whenever she needed this friend of hers, she wasn't there for her. And in fact, berated her for it. I believe healthy relationships must be reciprocal. If they are not, then resentment is inevitable. So this is what happens with all of us. We tend to set ourselves up with expectations that we do not even know. We don't even realize that we had or we have in the first place until they are not met. The longer this goes on, the stronger the disconnect will be, and the worse it will be for our relationship with others. We do exactly the same thing to our relationship with God. We premeditate our desired outcomes from God too. The reality that we create or imagine in our mind informs us that God has historically done great things for his people. Therefore, by that logic, he is expected to do the same for me too. We implement spiritual disciplines to attain these results from God. We check the boxes that are deemed necessary to satisfy what we think God wants from us. And in return, here's a problem, and return, we expect him to do what we want. You see the logic, the rationale? When we do not get what we want, we do not receive the expected outcomes, we feel God has let us down. We completely disregard God's expectations. I believe if we work on what God expects from us first, only then will the outcomes of our expectations from others and from God never end up in resentment. So, what does God expect from you and I? For that, I want you to turn over to Luke chapter 13, verses 6 through 9. Luke 13, 6 through 9. And he told this parable, it says, a man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he came seeking fruit on it and found none. And he said to the vine dresser, look, for 3 years now I have come seeking fruit on this tree, and I find none. Cut it down. Why should it use up the ground? And he answered him, sir, let it alone this year also until I dig around it and put on manure. Then, verse 9 says, then if it should bear fruit next year, year 2019, well and good. But if not, you can cut it down. There are three issues that this parable addresses, and I want us to look at those three issues today. And the first issue is a planting issue in verse 6. You see where it says, a man had fig tree planted in his vineyard. And then a production issue in verse 7. And a provision issue in verse 9. And finally, verse 8. And finally, verse 9, that basically says, thy will be done. So let's start with the first issue, the planting issue in verse 6. Planting issue. Whether we believe in God or not, we all are privileged to be planted by God in his vineyard, which is this world that he created. It is interesting that almost all the recorded parables in the Gospels have a clear ending with an application for the hearers. And most of the time, Jesus is the one who gives that application. He interprets his own parable and tells us what it is about. But this parable does not have that typical ending with a moral lesson. This parable ends with an assumption that the master allows another year, but the text neither acknowledges nor rejects the request of the vine dresser. Do you notice that? This makes the parable an open-ended plea to the father on behalf of the suckers who fail to produce fruit. I do not mean to disrespect anyone when I use the term suckers. It is a term in botany for a plant growing not from a seed but a meristem of the root at the base or at certain distance from a tree or shrub. Jonathan Landsman, an expert in botany and the former city planner for New York City Department of Parks and Recreation, says this: suckers are usually considered undesirable. You want the plant, but you don't want its suckers because they sap the plant's energy. He also states this, that most trees and shrubs are capable of suckering, but when healthy, notice, when healthy, they don't sucker often. Spiritual suckers are the same way. Some of them will never respond because they do not stem from the same seed. They were never part of the body of Christ in the first place. They do not belong because A, they are harmful for the body of Christ. Like the suckers that cause malnutrition for other trees and their eventual death, similarly, the unfruitful Christians are eating the nutrients that are for the body of Christ. These sneaky, deceiving, conniving individuals have gone into the community of believers to deceive and to destroy and to create confusion. Jesus says in Matthew chapter 7, verse 16, we can recognize them by their fruit. You see how important this fruit is? They claim to be Christians, but their lives remain untouched, unchanged and unnoticeable by the world. There is no change. Why should they notice? They're just like the world. No difference. They're making churches barren and they stand in the way of those who are seeking after God. They're stumbled because of them. They are interested only in their own agendas and care less about the church, the body of Christ. B, they hold their own emblem of faith. They basically fabricate a fictional reality that is sometimes dependent on them and at other times dependent on their circumstances to seek their own desires. And they dare to call it faith. I'll tell you this. Yes, faith it is, but not in God. Rather, in their abilities, themselves, their abilities to follow a plan, a spiritual plan that they came up with, in their own power to accomplish it. I want to be very clear here. Yes, God can do anything. God can do all sort of mighty things that he has done in the past. Why? Because Hebrews chapter 13 verse 8 tells us that he is same yesterday, today, and forever. Can he take away that pain from you? Can he heal you? Can he provide your needs? Yes, of course he can. But that's absolutely his choice. His choice. Even though faith is needed to believe in God's promises, our self-confidence in our own faith that somehow we can activate the power of God and make him meet our expectation is something to be fearful about. These are the ones that Father wants to cut down. They need to repent or risk perishing. So my friends, my brothers and sisters, wherever you are in your walk with the Lord today, let us not be the suckers. Let's not underestimate our flesh and overlook what I call the deep me factor that might be engaged in piety, good works, and servitude, but not for the right reasons. not as the outcome of a changed life, but as the well-deserved me who is attempting to cause the manifestation of God's promises physically. Issue number two, this parable gives us in verse 7. Notice it says, "And he said to the vine dresser, 'Look, for 3 years now I have come seeking fruit on this fig tree, and I find none. Cut it down. Why should it use up the ground?'" Production issue. This is not only the expectations of God that we produce fruit, it is also his will and his right to demand. To demand fruit. And if we fail to produce the expected fruit, we will surely be cut down and thrown into the fire. Regardless of our view of our own spirituality, regardless of our opinion of God, we better understand a few things. A, we cannot produce the fruit on our own. Thank God. Many times mistakenly we think that this is the list from Galatians chapter 5, where Paul gives us a long list of characteristics or fruit of the Spirit. Like he writes, joy, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness. In verse 7, I don't think that the fruit that God the Father has come to seek or comes to seek is this list. Even though they too cannot be attained by our own righteousness, because they are the evidence of the presence of the Holy Spirit in our lives. The prerequisites for the fruit of the Spirit is salvation by grace through faith in Jesus Christ alone. Which means the person needs to be saved first. I believe the fruit that God is seeking here is the Christ-likeness, becoming more like Christ. Because Christ always wants to fulfill his Father's will. Christ always wants to glorify his Father. Notice, his will, God's will, is that every tree must bear fruit, and if it does not, it should be cut down. So the Son is acting according to the will of the Father. Jesus tells us that the only way that you can bear fruit, I can bear fruit, and escape God's judgment is by abiding in him. Look over at John chapter 15. John chapter 15. John chapter 15, verses 5 through 8. 15, 5 through 8. Jesus says, "I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, she is thrown away like a branch and withers, and the branches are gathered and thrown into the fire and burned." Verse 7, "If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. By this, my Father is glorified that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. When we are in him and he is in us, we become more like Christ, which is the desire of the Father and should be our desire too if we truly believe in Christ. Romans chapter 8, verse 29 says this: "For those whom he, God, foreknew, he, God, also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, Jesus Christ." B, we have an old nature. We have an old nature. The example of a fig tree is very intentional because it goes hand in hand with the three-year period. It has to do with the nature of the fig tree. Some fig trees bear fruit three times a year, but some bear fruit once in 3 years. In the second kind, the fruit may appear the first year, but it needs 3 years to ripen, come to maturity. And if it does not, then it is expected to be cut down. Jesus' audience was familiar with the intended symbolism behind this. They understood that a fig tree is symbolic of the blessing and the prosperity of God's people, but a fruitless or barren fig tree represents the barrenness and darkness of Israel. And to us, the church. Jesus uses the same symbolism in Matthew chapter 21, verse 19. Please turn over to Matthew chapter 21, verse 19. It says this: "And seeing a fig tree by the wayside, Jesus went to it and found nothing on it, but only leaves. And he said to it, 'May no fruit ever, ever come from you.'" And notice what happens. "And the fig tree withered at once." This shows the power of Christ as the righteous judge who symbolically executed his judgment on those deceiving, conniving, and blood-sucking, bogus believers right before his disciples. He wanted them to know that he has the authority and the power and the dominion. In Christ, we receive a new nature. But don't underestimate your old nature, because you're always fighting against your old nature. That's why you should not underestimate your flesh. Problem, it takes us to the provision issue in verse 8. Notice it says, "And he answered him, 'Sir, let it alone this year also until I dig around it and put on manure. Then, verse 9 says, then if it should bear fruit next year, well and good, but if not, you can cut it down.'" Here the vine dresser is God the Son. You get it, right? The vine dresser is God the Son, who cares for and looks after the fig trees. We are privileged to be planted, to be provided for. We are privileged to be provided and cared for by Jesus Christ, the Son of God, according to his Father's will. so that we may bear much fruit. This means we have done nothing to earn it, therefore we do not deserve it. So what does that really mean? It means this. A, that we are the recipients of God's grace. In this dialogue between God and his son Jesus about us, we are not the contributors or participants, but rather the recipients of grace, mercy, and love from God the Father and his son Jesus. The period of 3 years is significant in the context of this parable also here too. Why? Because it has been 3 years since Jesus began to preach to the same audience, but they are far from being saved because their pride in lineage, the law, and the works. For us, that is because my mom and my dad, my parents, my grandparents were Christian. I am Christian too. They went to church. I go to church. I'm in the choir. I do this and I serve. It could be anything. They got their law. We got our confession prayer. B, we remain under God's judgment without Christ. That's the point. Christ is pronouncing judgment and offering repentance at the same time. He puts a clock on it with a clear expectation that we must bear fruit in accordance with our repentance and not just offer empty words of repentance. That prayer you offer means nothing if you can't back that with the fruit. If it's just from here, that's all what it's going to be. So Jesus is nearing the time that he will be executed. He tells them that it is no longer that they will be judged. Rather, he declares the judgment right there and offers them two options. Look at the immediate context of this parable. Look at the verse 5. Luke chapter 13, verse 5. This is what it says. But unless you repent, you will also, or you will all likewise perish. The two options Jesus is giving are repent or perish. See, Christ is the emblem of our faith. Notice in this parable, he is watching over the vineyard and working on these trees for some time. We don't know how long, the text doesn't tell us, but we know that he'd been working there when this master comes in and asks him, hey, what about these trees? I've been coming here and I'm not finding fruit. So we know that he'd been working on this and he makes the request right there that let it be for another year. So that's pretty clear that he's been working in this vineyard for some time. So the question is, why does he ask for another year? Has he not been working on the lifeless and fruitless trees already? Is it not enough already what he has done? And the answer is yes. To you and I, it may seem enough. But 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9 says, but he is not willing that any should perish. That's his grace. That's his mercy. That's his love. He knows his Father's will and that they must bear fruit. We must bear fruit or perish. He knows that. Some of us need individual care. We are falling ill and are on the verge of giving in. He knows that too. though he watches over the whole flock, though he watches over the whole vineyard, when one is unhealthy or lost, Jesus leaves the 99 behind and goes after the lost one. He wants to revive the sick and the unhealthy ones. Yes, grace is extended to us all, but there is time. There is a time limit on it. This does not mean that grace is limited in its effectiveness or what it accomplishes for you and I. No, that's not what it is. Rather, it means unless we forsake all and cling to Christ alone through faith, there is no hope for any of us. That's what it means. The idea is that before the clock runs out, you had better confess your sin, repent, and invite Christ into your life for eternal salvation. Don't sit around and wait for another year, another month. For you and I, the urgency of time for repentance should be critical here. Because the Father's wrath is being held back only temporarily. And only because the Son is pleading on our behalf every moment, every month, every day, every year, which gives you and I one more chance to repent. Look over Luke chapter 3. Luke chapter 3, verses 8 through 9. It says this, 3:8-9, bear fruit in keeping with the repentance, and do not begin to say to yourself, we have Abraham as our father, for I tell you, God is able from these stones to raise up children for Abraham. And notice the verse 9, even now the axe is laid to the root of the trees. Every tree, therefore, that does not bear fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. However, when we repent and abide in Christ and He in us, then we become co-laborers in God's vineyard. What a blessing. Then we begin to understand that our confidence in our religious performance or profession and observations and our lifestyle that speaks of our spirituality are simply not enough to guarantee a salvation that ushers into the kingdom of God. And that as long as we operate from a human point of reference to meet others' expectations, disappointment and resentment are guaranteed. But the moment, here's the good news, the moment we begin to work on what God expects from us, and that is what? To become more like Jesus Christ. We experience joy, peace, and all the rest of the fruit of the Spirit that Paul lists in Galatians 5. So here's my conclusion. Unless there is the fruit of genuine salvation, evidence in our lives, we should not deceive ourselves that God can be provoked by our fabricated and self-proclaimed spirituality. Unless we abide in Christ and subsequently bear the fruit of Him abiding in us, we will not enter into His kingdom. And our ending will not be different from those who never knew him, never believed in him. The good news is this, that Christ offers you and I another year, 2019, right there. Another year, another year, and another opportunity to make a change in our lives. Come to him in humility. Confess your sins. You don't need to come here. You don't need to do anything for anybody else between you and God. And remain in him by having regular communion with him and his people, the body of Christ. This is repentance. And the evidence of such repentance is your number one absolute surrender. Absolute surrender. Romans chapter 12, first two verses says this. Romans 12, 1 and 2. It says, therefore, brothers and sisters, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. And then this part, so important. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind. That's the evidence of that true repentance. Two, following Christ unquestionably, no matter what the cost. And three, sin no more. Jesus said that every time he offered that repentance. What does that mean? Bible says, Hebrews chapter 10, verses 26 and 27 has to say this. For if we go on sinning deliberately after receiving the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a fearful expectation of judgment and a fury of fire that will consume the adversaries. I invite you to take the first step today. Don't waste time. Please. Take that first step and end this year well by repenting of sins and becoming the followers of Jesus Christ. And if you have done that before and somehow you left, come back. Come home. Repent. Tell him that you're sorry. And also, if you are saved, you are in the community, you are loving the Lord with all your heart, mind, and soul, then take the next step. What's that? Get connected. Pastor Loki earlier said, in January, we are launching new small groups. Please find one in your neighborhood. Get connected. Live a communal life that Christ desires. That's what body of Christ is. You alone is just a part hanging up there over there somewhere. Become part of the family. I invite you to serve in one of the many local outreaches and global short-term mission trips. There's so many opportunities. 2019. If you cannot go, then send somebody. There are those who wants to go and serve in the mission field, but they can't because they got no finances. They don't have finances. Support them with your finances. This is the first step toward living a sacrificial life for Christ, out of gratitude for his redeeming work on the cross. Once you take the first step, your expectation will no longer end in resentment. This much I assure you. And then this, that this is just the beginning of being or bearing fruit and becoming more like Christ. Let's pray. Dear Father, I give this message, this scripture, this parable, these points over to you. Bless these words. And Lord, touch that heart that is lost. Bring back that person who knows you and willfully disobeyed and left. And then, Lord, do your mighty work every day in our lives by transforming us into the likeness of your Son, Jesus. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.